It's worthwhile to review briefly where we are in the book of Acts, since it's been several weeks. Paul and Silas, in Acts, have set off on what was called the second missionary journey, which started by going back to several of the congregations that they had founded during the first missionary journey. But while they were heading out west, Paul received a vision, a man calling them to come over to Macedonia and to help them. And so, deciding that it was a call from the Lord, they got onto a boat and crossed the sea to Philippi, where they met Lydia and other women who came to believe. But after Paul cast out a demon from a possessed slave girl, her owners dragged them to the court and had them beaten and thrown in prison. And that's where we left off last time in Acts chapter 16. But while Paul and Silas were singing and praying in the prison, Luke tells us that about midnight a great earthquake happened, shaking the foundations of the prison, causing all of the doors to swing open and the chains to fall off the prisoners. And the jailer, who apparently had been sleeping this entire time, suddenly woke because of all of the commotion. And seeing the doors wide open, he assumed the worst. The prisoners had escaped. Because in his mind, what prisoner wouldn't try to run away if given the opportunity? That's what made the most sense. That's what he expected. And since that was probably what had happened, the jailer, we are told, was fully prepared to kill himself. Now, a reaction like that, it seems extreme to us. We might wonder why he would be in a mindset like that, but it was because, to him, he had failed in his duty. He was supposed to keep the prisoners in custody, and now it seemed as if they had all run away. And in those days, a failure like that would not only bring great shame upon him and upon his whole family, but he would also be tried and put to death because of it. This failure was a capital offense. One way or another, his mistake, his failure, was going to cost him his life. And so, in his despair, he wanted to hurry it along. Now, I'm certainly not defending his actions. It would still be a great sin. But now we at least can see why he felt he had to do it. So imagine his surprise then, when Paul called to him from inside the prison. Not only had Paul and Silas not run away when they had the easy opportunity to escape, but everyone else had stayed with them. All of them were still there, contrary to all expectations. You might as well have told him that up was down, that 2 and 2 make 5, the sky wasn't blue, anything. Who ever heard of a prisoner who refused to run away, but was also keeping all the rest of his fellow prisoners there with him? But this was especially surprising to him, Christians, because of his previous actions toward them. Paul and Silas had been beaten severely before they had been thrown into prison. And the jailer, very likely, had been a part of that beating, or at least applied beatings of his own. He was the one who had locked them up in the inner prison, in the highest security. And he was the one who put their feet into the stocks, making them especially uncomfortable. The jailer had been cruel to them, maybe even mocking them. He was certainly not acting in a way that was going to win him any friends. And yet, despite all of that, not only did they stay when they could have run, but they even called for him not to harm himself. Spare yourself, even if you did not spare us. And it was that unexpected reaction that drove the jailer to his knees more than anything else. He had treated them so poorly, and they repaid it with love. He had abused them, and they stayed in prison when they could have left. He had mocked them, and they showed him kindness in return. Because Christians, it is not often not our words alone that move people to listen. More often it is our actions that lead them to stop and wonder. Why would you treat me like this when I have treated you so badly? Why are you so calm, even in the midst of danger? Why are you so joyous, even in the midst of pain? And sometimes faced with that kind of Christian reaction, so contrary to the world's expectations, people will stop and listen. And it even leads them to realize how horrid their own actions had been, just as it was for this jailer. So trembling with fear then, because of everything that had happened, the jailer asks a very simple question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because while it's true that our actions prepare others to hear, actions alone are not enough. Our actions prepare hearts to listen so that they no longer put up a defense or mock. But now it is our words that bring the good news about Jesus. And to this man who is ready to hear what God has to say, Paul and Silas give a simple reply. They do not say, here's 100 things you need to do if you want to be saved. Say these prayers, do these good works, and then you will be saved. Nor do they say, well, you're not ready to hear the gospel. You're not sufficiently humbled yet. There's no real proof that you're going to listen. And they do not say, well, you're basically a good person already. Yeah, you messed up a few times, but God is love, and it's all going to be okay in the end. So don't beat yourself up. Just do better in the future. No, Paul and Silas don't say any of those things because none of them are the gospel. But rather they say in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. By which they mean, believe that you are a sinner. Believe that you stand condemned before God and that you cannot save yourself. But also believe that you do have a Savior who forgives you your sins. Believe in him who was dead, but who now lives. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That alone is the gospel. That alone is the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Because what ultimately ties all of this together, Christians, is Christ. Everything that Paul and Silas do here points to Jesus alone. Their actions do not say, look at how good we are, that's why you should listen to us. Rather, their actions say, if you want to know why we do this, let us tell you about Jesus. And they do not point the jailer toward himself as an answer to his question, as if he needed to do something to save himself. Rather, they say, if you want to know the way of salvation, let us tell you about Jesus. Believe on him, they say. Look to him. Lay hold of him, because Jesus is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the first and the last. Believe on him, and you will be saved. And Christians, just as the jailer and his family so long ago believed and were saved, let us also believe on the Lord Jesus so that we may rejoice both now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins for the sake of Christ, so that we may rejoice in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.